The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open for a moment to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We are in Galatians. You're not in the wrong place, and you didn't miss a lot. We're still in Galatians chapter 5. We're still embroiled in those 17 sins that are mentioned. They're all mentioned in the King James Version, but not all of them are mentioned in the New American Standard. We noted the textual difficulty that we find because we have something called the majority text and the more ancient text, and so there are some of these things that are problematic. But once again, we noted there that even though some of these are words that are left out, or they have a plural instead of a singular, the sins that are mentioned and or left out there are found many other places in Scripture, so it's not like anything is really lost or corrupted. It's just the manuscripts that we have are not the original autograph, and so we have manuscripts, and we try to deal with those things that are problematic from time to time and mention them to you. And so we're in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And what I wanted to look at here, why we're there, just kind of an encapsulation. It's been quite a while. I think it was since the last time I taught this study was about 10 years ago. And I think, gee, we just covered this not too long ago. And I look and I go, wow, this was in 2009 that we developed the doctrine of sin. Well, I don't want to do the whole doctrine, but I did want to highlight some things because there may be some people that have come in the last 10 years that weren't here when we did it. Of course, it is online. It's available. We may have some in the file box back there, the doctrine of sin. And so just to highlight a few things, I think we understand what the definition of sin is. Of course, it is disobedience to the law of God or the laws of God. Old Testament had 613, but many of those were specific to Israel as part of the Mosaic Covenant, particularly Codex 3, which dealt with the moral, civil code, and so forth in the land of Israel. Everything that is part of Codex 2, dealing with the spiritual emphasis, refers to as a shadow and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ten Commandments, of course. We have 10 specific commands, commands positively and negatively, things that we are to do and things that we are not to do. All of those are restated in the New Testament except for the Sabbath, which is simply mentioned as a ritual that is part of Israel's history and the sign of the Mosaic Covenant. So we developed a little bit on the Sabbath. I'm not sure if it was on Sunday morning or Thursday, but we developed that in connection with those who say that you have to keep the Sabbath in order to be saved, or at least to be in good graces with the Lord and to live the Christian life. And so, obviously, we have commandments. We have sins. One list that I have has about 94. We could break those up into three categories that we'll see in just a moment. And so we are looking at this list of 17. And so I wanted to look at, besides the definition, what we call the three classifications. So classifications of sin. Now, the classifications, there are basically three, and these are, the first one is imputed sin. Now, in Scripture, this is theology, of course, and so we have these three categories. The first is imputed sin, and imputed sin is basically the fact that Adam's sin, sometimes we call this Adam's original sin, and so it was imputed to him, spawning something in his genetic code called the old sin nature, which is actually inherent, where we get the word inherited. Inherent sin, which then became a fixed part of his makeup and was transmitted through the male down through all generations, of course, bypassing Jesus Christ. So this imputed sin is the very first sin, basically. This is the sin of Adam, not the sin of the woman, because the woman, of course, sinned in ignorance, and Adam being the federal head of the human race, his sin was imputed to him as a penalty, and so we sometimes call this the penalty. the penalty of sin. So imputed sin, the penalty of sin, and this is the idea that we are sinners from birth. Years ago, as I studied under Pastor Thiem, he said we're born physically alive, but spiritually dead. At the moment we are born, of course, having the old sin nature, which we'll mention in just a moment, it becomes a target, or the house, if you will, for the imputed sin of Adam to be placed in there. And so the old sin nature becomes the target for this imputed sin, and at that moment you become spiritually dead. So physically alive, boom, the imputed sin hits of Adam's original sin, transmitted genetically, and then it is housed, as it were, in this sin nature that we speak about. So we have these. Romans 5, 12, 15, and 18 speak to this. There's an overlap here, of course. I'll put it down here. Romans 5, 12, 15, and 18. Again, we don't want to study all of these right now. Take us the whole class, and we have other things to look at. I just wanted to review these quickly for some of you and jot these down. So the first one then here in Romans 5, 12 says this: therefore, just as through one man, not the woman, notice, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. All sinned in Adam, and as a result, we have personal sins which demonstrate that we are sinners. That's the third one we'll see in just a moment. So we have the imputed sin, which is the penalty of sin. It condemned the human race. However, you know from Romans 8:1 that those who are in Christ Jesus are no longer under that penalty. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So the condemnation of Adam's sin on the human race and us individually has been removed by the work of Christ on the death. He took all the sin of the human race, including Adam's and the woman's sins originally, and placed them into his soul, into his body, and he bore those on the cross. And because of that, there's no longer any condemnation for imputed sin. So that's the first thing, and so we have it right there. It spread to all members of the human race. How did it spread? Well, it spread, we believe, genetically. I can't prove that. That's the best idea that we have. Somewhere there's a genetic flaw in the body, which we call the old sin nature, the principle of sin, the flesh. Sometimes Paul uses that. In fact, he uses that repeatedly to describe this characteristic of sin as a principle, if you will, as some type of a mechanism that spawns sin, kind of like a cancer. And it builds more cells, as it were, like cancer. And the old sin nature has its lust pattern and develops certain categories of sin out of it. Verse number 15 down below: but the free grace is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one, that is, the many died. Now, again, some places in Scripture the word many refers to all. You might say all there. So many can be used for all. The many, referring to all members of the human race, and therefore the many died. Much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. So he becomes the replacement, what we call the second Adam, and he replaced the first Adam in terms of the responsibility, of course, did not sin, and so it says here, abounds to the many. And then finally in verse 18, we're jumping through this. I think Pastor Thiem, when he taught this, probably took about a year going through these verses, so we're going very quickly. Some of you did them before with us when we studied the sin and the old sin nature categories. And verse 18: so then, as through the one transgression, Adam's original sin, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, that's the work of Christ on the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men. So he justifies all, but of course we must appropriate, as you know, that justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And so he then became the replacement Adam, if you will, and of course it continues on and so forth, but that's all I wanted to do there. Might look at verse 19: for as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, all of us, even so through the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. And so here we have the concept of this imputed sin that comes in. The second one in the classification is inherent. sin. And inherent sin, I remember this when I was being ordained by Pastor Thiem years ago. He asked me, what are the classifications of sin? And this is exactly what I told him, these three. We had studied these out. So it's important to understand. It won't change your salvation if you don't. But it is important that we recognize that Adam was the original sinner, and because of him, the entire human race was condemned. That seems so totally unfair. I wasn't even born yet. It wasn't my fault that he was stupid and did that. Nevertheless, it became the condemnation to the human race. Actually, it was a good thing, because that one sin condemned the whole human race. Therefore, by one act of righteousness, Paul tells us here in Romans 5:18, that was all erased. And therefore, as through one man, or transgression of that man, came into the human race, one man, through his act of righteousness, death on the cross, could take all of those sins away. So even though it seems unfair on the one hand that everybody's condemned in Adam's sin, nevertheless, we all have righteousness through Jesus Christ, through the one man who did that act of righteousness, and therefore we have salvation, eternal life, and no condemnation, Romans 8:1. But inherent sin, and I like the word inherent because it's where we get our word inherited, and so we inherit, I believe this, we might say even, I'll just put here genetic, and put a question mark. I'm not sure, but that's as best we can come up with here, that somehow there's a genetic link in our physical body. Paul says flesh, and the flesh is cells, and so the old sin nature is not cells, but it's in the DNA, it's in the makeup of those cells, so you can't get rid of it in this life. However, somehow, miraculously, when we get a resurrection body, the old sin nature, or that gene, or that portion in the resurrection body is absent, so we are sinlessly perfect in the resurrection. Hallelujah. Not only that, but our bodies are perfect like Jesus Christ, minus the holes from the nails in the hands and feet and the piercing in the side. We'll have a perfect body. We look forward to that. As we mature and reach advanced years, we do more and more look forward to the resurrection body, when we'll have no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. The old things have passed away. No more pain either as well. So we have this inheritance, and this is the power of sin. The power of sin. And the power of sin, of course, basically is the fact that we have this nature within us that spawns through the lust pattern temptation to where we commit a sin. But we still have a choice. It's not something we can't avoid. We can avoid it, but it requires free will, volition, positive towards the Word of God, and to not accept the lust or the temptation that come before us. James chapter 1 is explicit about exactly how this happens. We've studied James, read chapter 1, you'll see how the sin is perpetrated by our old nature and causes us to sin. Paul talks about it in Romans 7. Very thing I don't want to do, I do. And he talks about his sin nature as if it was sitting over there on a shelf. And he said, it's that sin nature, it's its fault. But what he's tongue in cheek, because it's in him. He talks about it as if it's outside of him, and it's not. It's within us, and we wrestle with it. But he says, thanks be to God, we have the victory through Jesus Christ. So this inherent sin, sometimes we call it the old sin nature. And we've looked at that previously. Old, because it's as old as Adam. Sin, because it is the vehicle which spawns, through its lust pattern, individual personal sins, however many there are in Scripture. I've got a list of 94, some mental, some verbal, some overt. We're looking at 17 in this particular list. By the way, in the Scripture, in the New Testament, I think Paul has 8 lists in various books of the Bible. This is simply one of them that we see here. And Jesus, of course, himself has sin lists. He lists, of course, the Ten Commandments, minus the Sabbath commandment, and other things. And of course, he summarizes them by saying, well, the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, might. And the second one is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. That really summarizes the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and of course, summarizes the entirety of the 613 commands of the old sin nature. So we, the commands of the Mosaic Covenant. The old sin nature, then, is this entity. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it looks like. Somehow it is a flaw in the genetic code, like many diseases that we inherit from our parents. Color blindness is transmitted genetically. I think it's transmitted by the female, but the males get it. My brother is colorblind, and I didn't get it. It bypassed me. So we have these things that are genetic, and they are certainly linked different ways, but it is genetic flaw. The old sin nature apparently is one that we all have, and I wish that we could go and get surgery and get it out, but we can't. We get a resurrection body, it's gone. That's why we look forward to that. So this is the power of sin. It means that the power of sin is all through our life. Temptation does not go away. Wish it did. People say, does it ever get better? No. You just have to study the Word of God, allow the Holy Spirit to rule in your life, and you will do the things of God that are pleasing to Him. If not, the old sin nature bubbles up like a septic tank overflowing. Yee. And it just spills into your body and sins are produced. So it has the power of sin in our lives. And so here we have the fact that we are sinners by nature. In other words, you can't escape it. We're sinners by nature. We have this nature. In fact, it's called phusis in the Greek. It's the natural man. It's the man who has a nature that is at enmity with God. So we are sinners by nature. The imputed sin above, we're sinners by birth, genetically. Here, moment by moment, we are sinners by nature. We have a nature to sin. We wrestle with it. I mean, everyone does. Paul did. We do. The only one who didn't wrestle with it, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ did not have the imputed sin of Adam. He does not have inherent sin, and he never committed a personal sin, a perfect man, perfect replacement for Adam. It was God's design and desire for Adam, but he failed the test, as you know. And so we have, for example, Romans 7:20, and the next verse down here it says, Romans 20, and the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So the point is that sin is demonstrated by personal sin, and of course we have this nature that causes us to continue to sin. And so we see it here, we see it in 2 Corinthians 5:21 and other places. We call this basically the old sin nature. Number three, then, personal sins. Personal sins. Personal sins, of course, are sins that we do by choice. So we are sinners by choice. We choose to sin. And somebody say, well, no, he made me do it. No, you made you do it. He may have tempted you. Something may have caused you to be tempted. But ultimately, you said, I'm going to do it. Now, it doesn't mean that it's something you necessarily do. It could be something you think. Could be something that you say. Could be something that you do. In our list of 17, many of them are mental attitude sins. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And so we have these various categories of sin. These are the classifications here. And so this is the fact that we are sinners by choice, and the one I should have put up here, this is the presence of sin. The very presence of sin. Now, when we get to the position in Christ, with Him, we will not have the sin nature present anymore. And so this is the very presence of sin all through our life. And of course, we do demonstrate it by the fact that we are sinners by choice. And I mentioned James chapter 1. You don't have to go there. It's 14 and 15 where it says we actually make that choice. And when we choose to follow the lust that tempts us, at that point, it becomes a sin. All right, so then those are the three. Reviewing quickly, imputed sin is the sin of Adam, his original sin. It was imputed to him, and it became the basis for his nature. That nature then becomes inherited to each member of the human race, except Jesus Christ, male and female. Everyone inherits that nature, inherited sin, sin by nature. And then personal sin, the third classification, that is where we demonstrate that we are sinners. If we could live a life without sin, then obviously we would break that, but we cannot. So anyone who says they have no sin, they make God a liar. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, he says they make God a liar, because you cannot escape this nature, and the temptation is there. As unbelievers, we sin all the time. Maybe not 24/7, but most of the time we're sinning. Sometimes we follow establishment principles, and we do things that are pleasing to God, except that because we are not believers, it is not counted or credited, as it were, to our our account for any type of reward, because we have to be regenerated, because the old sin nature still has us captive, as well as the imputed sin that is from Adam. So we then have these personal sins, and James 1, 14 and 15 explains that. And in the area of personal sins, we further have categories. So we have classifications, and that is imputed, inherent, and personal sins. We don't think too much about imputed sin. You know, we don't think too much maybe about the old sin nature, unless a pastor starts talking about it. I dare say in the average church, you'll never even hear the words imputed sin or inherent sin. Very rare that they would even suggest that. Some people don't even understand that there's an old sin nature. That's pretty mind-boggling in itself. They just think that, you know, we can just live a wonderful life without having any problem. And of course, nothing could be further from the truth. Paul tells us in Romans 7 that's impossible except for the victory we have through Christ. And even then, it's a moment by moment by moment struggle throughout our life. However, in some senses, it becomes a little more easy to handle, because we have 1 John 1:9, we can confess our sins, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling and enabling us, and we have the Word of God explaining it to us so that we can have an understanding of what God expects and the mechanisms He is giving us to deal with this old sin nature. In fact, Paul's going to get into that in the following verses, down in verse 22 through the end of this chapter. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is, and then we have a list of nine. I thought it was kind of interesting. We have 17 sins and 9 parts that are the fruit of the Spirit. About almost half as many, but you don't need as many, but you got a lot more sins out there. Sins plague us on every hand, obviously. So we have then these three categories. You know them. And these categories are mental attitude sins. Mental attitude sins. Probably, if we had to say which is worst, this would probably be the worst. Because these are the ones that no one sees but you and God. You know what you think. You know the things that are in your mind. You can smile and fake it, and everyone around you thinks that you're a marvelous Christian. You can say amen, hallelujah, praise, brother, and say all the right words. You can go to church. You can sit there and just be miserable, dead man's bones inside. Or as Jesus and was talking about the whitewashed tombstones. I think that was John the Baptist. But either way, same thing. Within the mind is where the sins are. Out of the mind come evil things and sins. It's not what you put into your body, although those things can be detrimental too. You can take poison in. But it's what comes out of the mouth, what comes out of the mind, that is the real destructive thing. And that's where most people have their illness and disease and all the things that cause people to be in terrible straits is because of mental attitude sins. And they can fake it to everybody but themselves and to God. Even sometimes through drugs and other things, you can block out your own awareness. You know, you get into an altered state of consciousness and you just don't care anymore. That's why people, you know, they drown their sorrows in a bottle of booze or something so they don't have to think about it. The downside is they wake up the next day and they go, oh, what did I do? You know, and so you can't escape yourself. And of course, the Lord sees whether you can fool yourself in a bottle or some type of medication, drug addiction that can give you an altered state, or even some hallucinogenic process, hypnosis and other things, but you can't escape God. And the sin is a sin is a sin. Now that's not, you know, as I say, this seems like, oh, it's just horrible. I'm laden with this. But we have the victory. We stay on top of it by being aware of the fact that we are in Christ, and we live by walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Paul's going to develop that. So he doesn't leave us hanging in this chapter. Thank the Lord. We get the good stuff. We started with kind of the negative. The same is true in many places in Scripture. I can think of a dozen places. One that comes to mind readily is Ezekiel. About the first 30-some chapters of Ezekiel are negative, negative, negative. You're just not doing the Lord's will. You're going to be disciplined. And finally, in 40 to 48, actually starting in 37, when Israel's regathered, and then we have victory over the armies. Uh, uh, some Some believe it's the armies of Armageddon, but the armies in 38 and 39, and then the great millennial kingdom 40 to 48. So he ends on a wonderful note. I cheated when I taught it down at Bible Doctrine Church. I taught 40 to 48, basically, because I didn't want to teach the first 30-some chapters. That's really negative, and you don't win a congregation dealing with that. I remember Tom Hertz one time, when he was alive, he said he taught the book of James, and he ran off half his congregation. He said, I won't do that again, because James talks about all the things you're doing wrong, and bad attitudes, and the tongue is just terrible, and by the time he was done, he got looked out, and there weren't many left. So you can only teach, which is why I'm looking at this academically, because you can only teach on sin and evil and Satan and demons for so long, and then people weary of it. Is that all he's going to talk about? Man, how terrible we are. Man, I'm tired of that. I want to go hear Joel Osteen, you know, something about positive uplifting and how I'm just going to be a millionaire and how everything's just going to work out great. Well, the Bible has a blessing, but it also has discipline and cursing for disobedience. And we got to teach it. And I can't just skip over these 17 sins in this list or in the seven other lists that Paul has. We've got to teach him. We need to be aware. But in the back of our mind, remember, we have victory over our old sin nature. And so these mental sins are probably the worst. The second category, of course, are sins of the tongue. And the third category, of course, we have overt sins. Now, we know what these are. This might be jealousy. In fact, we looked at jealousy. We're going to see another word coming up, very similar to jealousy. And so he has several words for jealousy in this list of 17. Interestingly, they're very, very similar with a slight variation. And so we have these mental sins, jealousy, spite, vindictiveness. You can go right down the list of mental sins that we have. You can have mental adultery. You can have mental murder. You know, the Old Testament, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Yet Jesus said, well, if you look on your on someone in hate, if you hate someone, you've murdered them. You go, wow, that's pretty strong. If you've looked on a woman in lust, you've committed adultery. So Jesus upped the ante on it and demonstrated that the mental sins are sins and sometimes much greater. Now, you may or may not say it. You may or may not act on it, but it's still a sin in God's book. And so we have these mental sins that are very challenging. And the mental sins, such as jealousy, lead to a host of other sins. You're jealous because you don't have what somebody else has. So what do? You steal. Or maybe if you're jealous enough and hateful and spiteful, you may kill that person. And so obviously we have that in the very first episode where Cain killed Abel. His sacrifice wasn't acceptable, probably because his attitude was bad. People debate over that. Why wasn't God accepting his sacrifice? Was it because it wasn't a meat offering? Well, we have grain offerings. And so I don't think it was the offering that he made. I think it was his attitude of giving the offering that was not in line with God. And because God didn't accept it, he was down in the mouth, and he hated his brother, and he killed his brother. So jealous, hateful, spiteful, led to murder. So mental sins, really, although no one sees them but God, you know them in your heart, and if you harbor them, they're going to come out of your mouth, and even if you keep your mouth quiet, they can still come out in overt activity. It's like the person that's the neighbor that kills his parents, or goes to the school and shoots up a school. And they say, well, he was such a nice boy. He always said hi. He had a smile on his face. Now, not always, but sometimes it's somebody that you would least expect. People that are involved in heinous sexual sins. Why, they were just the nicest person. And they were raping people and killing girls all over the country. And they find out, but he was such a nice boy. What happened? Well, mental sins skipped over the verbal sins and went right to the overt sins. So we got to be careful. Just because we don't, in present company, commit adultery and murder, I don't think. Please don't raise your hand. But, you know, we don't do what we consider overt sins. Have you hated anyone? Ooh, that's murder. Have you looked on someone in lust, male or female? Then you've committed adultery. So you can't get away with it in God's economy. We're all sinners by practice, and that is sinners by choice. We choose to do these. So that's the mental ones. The second are the sins of the tongue. That's pretty obvious. That's where you lie. And today that sin is seems to be at an all-time high, no pun intended, particularly in Washington. When you turn on the news, if we dare call it that, it's kind of hard sometimes to determine who's lying and who's telling the truth. And when that guy is totally lying and he sounds so convincing, and the other guy says exactly the opposite, you say, well, which one is telling a lie? There was a program one time, it was to tell the truth. That'll date me. Some of you might remember. They bring these back, by the way, to tell the truth. And what they did, they'd have some individual, three individuals in the panel, and then three individuals would come in, and they'd all claim to be a certain person. World War II pilot, and I did this and that, and each one of them says the same thing, and they all look old, they all look very military, they have nice haircuts and everything, and so the panel has to decide who's telling the truth, and they used to try to figure it out based on what they said. And these people sometimes were very convincing. I saw a program or two back then where all three of the panelists got it wrong. And it was the third guy who was actually the pilot. And so it's like, wow, they just blew it. Which just goes to show you, people can be convincing liars. And today, in the media and in Washington, we have convincing liars at a max. And trying to sort through it, sometimes if you're like me, I got to turn off the radio because I just can't stand it. You know, one side, then the other side, then the other side, and back and forth, and trying to sort it out and find out who's telling the truth. And so we see that the sins of the tongue are destructive, because you can say something that isn't true, and it may cause somebody terrible problems in their life that breaks up marriages. They may lose their position. They may lose their status. Everything in their life may be changed because someone has lied. We see this with some of these ladies that claim adultery or claim that someone has raped them when it hasn't happened. And the public, oh, that's just terrible. Throw that bum out, you know, get him out of Congress. And they judge him, and then they go, oop, sorry, time out. He wasn't guilty at all. He wasn't there. It wasn't possible. And they go, oh, oops. And then on the back page, you know, we were wrong about that, even if they put it in there. So it's very difficult. Once someone has told a lie, it takes on a life of its own. And many times it eventuates into overt sin. So these are then the categories of personal sins. So we have imputed sin. That's Adam's original sin. It was imputed to him and to every newborn, male or female. When they are physically alive, they're spiritually dead because of imputed sin. Then inherited sin is the transmission, generation by generation, of this genetic flaw we call the old sin nature. Paul calls it the old man. He calls it the flesh. He calls it a nature. He calls it sin in the singular rather than plural. So it has many names in Scripture, but it's always the same. It's the tendency that we have, what we call her power of sin in our life. And then, of course, we have these categories of personal sins. Now, all of that was simply a preview, and I want to go back now, in the time that we have, to our passage. So if you have your Bible, and you can go back now to Galatians chapter 5. We left off, if you remember, over there, with the concept of jealousy and outbursts of anger. So I'm in verse 20 in the list. And so in verse 20, anger we talked about before we closed out last time. And then we just had opened up rivalries and disputes as the next one. And so the one anger that we looked at, so actually that is the second line. Well, it's kind of first and second line of verse 20. I call it 20B. It really isn't B because it just keeps going. And this particular one, anger, in the list altogether, this is the number 10 in the list. So we have 8 more, 10 through 17 to go. And so we looked at anger last time. We said there are two categories of anger. By the way, there are two categories of jealousy, but more about that in just a moment. The two categories of anger, of course, there's wrath, where you're basically out of your mind doing horrible things, vengeful wrath. And then, of course, there is righteous indignation, and that is the anger anger that we have with the fact that people are telling lies, the fact that people are teaching heresies and false teachings in churches. That just makes me so angry. But I have to take control of it and give it to the Holy Spirit and not let the sun go down on that anger. Then, of course, there's the wrath of God. That's a righteous indignation, too. And he's going to pour out his wrath during that future tribulation, first on Israel to get them to come back to him, and then on the rest of the world. We lose, during that time, nearly two-thirds of the world's population. Now, not as many as at the time of Noah. We don't know how many millions of people were lost in the flood, but it's going to be a similar time. In fact, it's even talked about as just like the days of Noah. And, of course, the days of Noah, no flesh was saved except eight people. And so in the second advent, the 144,000 Hebrew evangelists will be saved. They're the people that they give the gospel to, the two witnesses, the angelic witness, all of those things. Many thousands, tens of thousands probably, will be saved to go into the millennium. Many will be killed. And of course, at the end of the tribulation, the unbelievers will be judged and put into the torments to await the final great white throne judgment. More about that another time. So anger has two sides. Righteous indignation, the fact that you get upset with the fact that people lie and cheat and steal. I get angry every time I turn the news on at night. Sometimes I get so angry I have to turn it off and say, take this away, Lord. I don't want to think about this anymore. Is there any good news out there? You know, so I try to find a channel where there's some good news, and somebody was helping somebody. Somebody saved somebody from a collision or a house fire. And I go, okay, good news. All right, good. Shut it off, you know, and move on. So obviously we have to deal with that category in our anger as well and not let it control us. So we looked at that last time. And then we have the next one is rivalries. Rivalries is, of course, aretheia. Looks like this. I'll put it up here. E-R-I-T-H-E-I-A, aretheia. And this basically, I think the New American Standard translates it as disputes. Okay, I'll put New American Standard Bible does that. I think in one of the translations I have, it has rivalries. By the way, this is E-R-I-T-H-E-I-A, aretheia. Aretheia, I don't know what it comes from particularly. It doesn't seem to have an etymology that I was able to trace, but it does. I like the fact that it's translated in the New American Standard a number of places, also as selfish ambition. They seem a little far apart, disputes and selfish ambition. Well, the fact that people bicker back and forth, and sometimes that bickering and debating is because one person is trying to gain an advantage over another person, and they have selfish ambitions. We have it in industry, we have it in every place you can imagine, in school systems, anywhere there's a body politic, whether it's in the educational field. I remember when I was a teacher, I saw it there, the hierarchy and the selfish ambition, people that wanted to be at the head of things, the head of committees and so forth. We see it in local churches where people want to be the head person. We have it in, and John speaks about it in his epistles, a fellow by the name of Diotrephes, who wants to be first among them. And of course, was calling a following within the church to himself, apart from John and his teaching. And of course, John says this ought not to be this way. And even this guy was forbidding missionaries to come to the church, for example. And so just totally off base. So we have selfish ambition that crops its head up in some places. And that's what it's talking about here. Another one is, another translation I see is contentiousness. Contentiousness. And this is somebody who's always looking for a fight. You know, you say anything and they've got an argument. No matter what you say, they find fault with it. They have an argument, whatever it is. I call this the one-upmanship, or gotcha, something that you said or did that they can climb on and suggest that you're wrong and they're right, and this makes them a better person than you are because you missed something. And so they want to improve their position. Selfish ambition for whatever reason. But selfish ambition is found, for example, in Romans 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 8. In Romans 2:8, it says this: "But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul who does evil, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile." So here, it's translated as selfish ambition. It doesn't have any additional marginal reference there, but it does have other verses that you can look at. Selfish ambition. James chapter 3. Look at James. We see the same thing in James. James chapter 3:14. James 3:14, actually in 16. In 14 it says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition," here we got them side by side. We have jealousy and selfish ambition. So jealousy, of course, wanting what the other person has. Selfish ambition, to step over that person to make yourself look better. In your heart, this is not necessarily overt. These are things that have a presence in the soul, and sometimes they come out. "Do not be arrogant," that's boastful pride, and so lie against the truth. And so obviously lying then becomes part of this as well. And finally, this one, contentious, is over in Philippians. So we have different translations. Our translation, disputes. Some places, selfish ambitions. One translation was rivalries, and that's true. But also contentiousness, and that's over in Philippians. Philippians 2:3. In Philippians 2:3, it reads this way. Second, overshot the field. Philippians 2:3. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself." Philippians 2:3. Well, contentiousness, I guess it may be the King James that I was looking at. But at any rate, we see this translation here. Again, it's a selfish ambition. And so many of the places, New American Standard, there was one I found, I thought it was Philippians, but apparently that's also selfish ambition. So we'd have to say probably this might be the best one here as far as that particular sin is concerned. So we have to watch that when we're in any organization, that we are submitting to the authority within that organization to the best of our ability. If we can't, then we move on. I mean, it's just the way it is, unless there's some way, just as they're trying to impeach our president, for example. They don't like the way he runs the country, so they're going to impeach him rather than sit down and wait until the election comes and elect somebody else. But they can't wait for that, and so they try to find something by lying and stealth and jealousy and all of these things to be contentious, and by selfish ambition. And many of these people that are against our president now write books to that effect. And so they're going to make money selling a book full of lies. Of course, hopefully the truth comes out and people are selling books there too. So I'm not sure if theirs isn't selfish ambition too. So we have to be very careful of these things. All right, the next one, number 12 then, only found three times. This one has to do with the dissensions or divisions. And it's only found a couple times. Romans 16:17 is one. Let's look at that, since there are only a few of these. But Paul lists it here. So in Romans 16 and 17. "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them." Now the caveat is that you have to be, the person that you're dealing with has to be teaching the truth, obviously. But he's saying that those who are causing dissension against that. The next one's very similar as well, because it's factions. And so we have this, basically, I think of dissensions as denominations. The fact that denominations, when we start the first century, we don't have denomination. Now, how many denominations do we have? And not only that, but we have many cults, so-called, I have to use the word so-called Christian groups, and I would include in that the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, and of late, as I have uncovered, the Seventh-day Adventists. Who knew? They totally want to be accepted as Christians. So do the Mormons. So do the Jehovah's Witness, and yet, if you're not a Jehovah's Witness, you are not going to have the blessing from God. If you're not a Mormon, you're not going to have the blessing of God. You have to join that church. They're tolerant of us. They want to be considered part of the church, part of Christianity, but unless you become a Mormon, unless you become a Seventh-day Adventist, unless you become a Catholic. Remember several years ago, evangelicals and Catholics together, yep, they wanted to get along with us so that we'd all become Catholics, not so that they could become evangelicals. evangelicals. It's a one-way street. And so it's always the cult says, well, if you really want the blessing, you have to join the mother church, because after all, we are the original church. And of course, they are the original heresy in Christendom, and they have added all manner of evil to that system down through the years. But somehow, to even suggest that someone's in Catholicism, that's a cult, well, they're Christians too. Well, some of them are. There are people who are in evangelical circles who aren't saved. That doesn't change the fact that the theology and the teaching of the Catholic Church is anathema to the Word of God in hundreds and hundreds of places. I don't have time to develop. If you're really interested, Dave Hunt, you can look at his writings. I think it was Dave's, right? Dave's A Woman Rides the Beast. That's a hair curler. It's about 600 pages about the Catholic Church and the evils down through the centuries of the Catholic Church. We don't have time to develop it. I'm not trying to knock the Catholic Church. As I say, I had someone came and said, well, you're always knocking everybody else, and you're right and they're wrong. I'm talking about what the Bible teaches. It doesn't line up with the Bible. I can go point by point by point and show you where these people are off. Judy's just finished another study with the ladies, and she has found things that I didn't even find about some of these cults that literally curl your hair. I mean, it's just amazing how evil many of these organizations are that claim to be in the Christian camp. Now, many cults are non-Christian, and that's okay. They can believe Buddhists and Hindus, they can believe what they want. But if you claim the name of Christ and yet you violate the Word of God, then of course we would have to call you and I hate to use the word Christian cult, because they claim Christianity, but in fact they are heresies in and of themselves. So we have these that are denominations. I would put that as dissensions or divisions within the church. And followed right on the heels of that is heresies and factions. It's called factions in the New American Standard. Make sure it is. I look at so many texts sometimes, I forget. I'm trying to bring it to you. Yep, factions. There it is. And if you have a New American Standard in the margin, it says heresies. And you'd think heresy would be mentioned a lot in Scripture, but it isn't. It's only mentioned a few times. Heretical teaching, of course, are things that are away from, apart from the teaching of the Word of God. False prophets, false teachers, Paul mentions them constantly all through the New Testament, but only in 2 Peter, and we'll finish this first session here, 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter 2:1. In 2 Peter 2:1, this whole section, actually, Peter deals with this idea of false teaching. He says, verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter, but false teachers also arose among the people. Oh, okay, well, that was then. Just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, there it is, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And he continues on. So we have sensuality, one of the big sins. We noted the first four or five in this list that Paul has deal with sexual sins. So we have these heresies that are destructive in Scripture. We have many, many passages. We won't look at them. 2 Corinthians 11:13, Jude 4, 2 Timothy 3:13, Titus 3:10, reject a factious man. They're all over the place. You can get a concordance and look up factions and divisions and find all of these passages where Paul says, you've got to call them out. These people are evil. They are vicious. They are heretical, even though he doesn't use the word. Well, we'll take a break. We'll come back and continue our study with number 14. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these things. Pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us and protect us from these sins. Help us to recognize them immediately when they are coming into our periphery, that we can acknowledge them, and if we commit them, that we can confess them and move on. Help us to do this, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.